Today is a different kind of service. We're going to do a lot of praying, some in groups, some individuals. So if you're sitting alone, I encourage you to sit with someone for the group prayer. But if you would like to continue sitting alone, it's all good. Let's start with Our Father prayer, and we'll continue. Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. It's the kingdom, the power, and the glory. Amen. What a beautiful declaration this morning, that the kingdom is his. We're going to start with a very small story in the Bible, and we're going to sort of look at it from a different angle than I have conventionally looked at it, and then go into a prayer of silence, and then some prompting questions as we pray in groups and individually. It's a very well-known story. It's the Martha and Mary story. I don't know how many of you have been called Martha. I mean, if that's your name, I can imagine you're called Martha. But if that's not your name, I know that that's something we wield against people. Oh, I've been called Martha once when I had friends over. They heard what my schedule was like, and I'm sure they meant well. But back then, I was walking with the Lord, and I still had a busy schedule, and I didn't think I was doing anything wrong. And they just said, "Oh, but you're such a Martha." And I was like, "Gosh, I'm not sure if I'm ready for that one." But let's read this very familiar story and then see what it is that actually God's pointing us to. So it's at the home of Martha and Mary. Luke 10:38 says, "As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him." She's quite hospitable. "She has a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, 'Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to help me.' 'Martha, Martha,' the Lord answered, 'you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed. Or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her.'" So to see what Jesus means, I know many people think it's just the busyness that's what he's pointing to. But the highlight of the story is on three words. He says, "Martha, you are distracted, you're worried, and you're upset." He's not worried that she's making a meal. That's not the problem. The fact that she's working is not the problem. It's not the problem that she's hospitable and inviting people. The problem is actually that she's distracted, worried, and upset. Now, why would Jesus be concerned that we are distracted, worried, and upset? So the word distracted comes from a Latin word. I don't know how to say that, but I think it says distahare. Something like that, someone who knows Latin. But it actually means pulled apart and dragged in different directions. So I can see why our Heavenly Father doesn't want us to be pulled apart and dragged in different directions. The word worried comes from a Germanic word that says to be seized by the throat and torn. I wonder why Jesus doesn't want us to be seized by the throat and torn. And then upset means being capsized and overthrown. So I can see why God doesn't want our lives to be pulled apart in different directions, seized by the throat, and capsized and overthrown. I guess we all agree that that is what this verse is about. It's hardly about work. It is about where we start. So this isn't an invitation for all of us to become monks. and sit by Jesus' feet all the time. This is actually an invitation of we start right. Let's start where Jesus asks us to start. Let's start our days and our hours and our moments in recognition of who is in control, that we won't feel distracted, worried, and upset. Give the control back to where it belongs. This is an invitation to start our days right. This isn't an invitation to give up your jobs. This is an invitation to actually, in your job, bring the peace of God. So we're going to, there is a very good author, Tyler Staton. He wrote a book, Praying Like Monks, Living Like Fools. And here's what he calls us to stillness in prayer. And this is what he writes. Stillness before God transforms us into unhurried love. It transforms our hurry into an unhurried love. It is in the stillness of silent prayer that God turns over the soil of our heart, revealing our desires to us and the source of their fullest satisfaction. When we stop moving, stop talking, and arrive present and quiet before God, He takes all of our disordered desires, distorted attachments, and codependencies and transforms those into love. God has to break our attachments to the world so that we can truly love the world. God has to break our attachments to the people in it who feed our egos so that we can truly see others, know others, welcome others, and love others. The place where this work happens is in silent prayer. In this way, stillness is profoundly missional. Stillness starts in isolation and ends in being with everybody. So that is the invitation with the story of Mary and Martha. We start at the feet of Jesus, listening to him, and then go out into the world serving others. Not distracted, not worried, not upset, but focused on the love of God who loves us enough to be present with us in every circumstance. So as I go through these Bible verses, my invitation is that you close your eyes, put your feet on the ground, open your palms up to the Lord, and just listen to these verses. Let these verses soak into you and ask God to just quiet your heart, mind, soul, body, and just bring you into the presence of our Heavenly Father to receive what He has for you today. Psalm 46:10 says, "Be still and know that Lord is God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted on earth." Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt His name together. O Lord our God, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above heaven. From lips of children and infant, you have ordained praise. Because of your enemies, to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the works of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place. What is man that you're mindful of him? The son of man that you even care for him? Ask God to show you who he is, that he's mighty, powerful, magnificent, but he's also love. He's approachable. He's God whom you can have an intimate relationship with. I invite you to ask God to show you where and what is keeping you from praising Him. Let us not forget Psalm 145:18 today, and let us take this everywhere we go this week. The Lord is near to all who call on Him, to all who call on Him in truth. Let us not forget that the Lord is near. God sees us where we are, where we will be, where we were. Nothing in all creation is hidden from Him. We are wonderfully made by Him. We are His children. Ask God to reveal to you what is preventing you from accepting His love every day, every moment of your life. What are your fears? What are your insecurities? Where do you feel the lack of control? Pride, greed, self-centeredness, lies we feed ourselves, lies that were fed to us. Ask God, as He's near to us, to replace these with His truth, with His love. Perfect love casts out all fear. Lord, as you prepare us for this week, this day, for what Paul is about to speak and what Gail's about to speak, Lord, quieten our hearts. Be present in our stillness. Lord, be with us. We know you're always with us. Make our awareness of your presence more and more profound, Lord, that we may not think that we are alone. You are always with us. You're mighty. You are worth all of our praise, all of our being. You're worth every being of our hearts, minds, souls, Lord. And we give you everything that is from us, Lord. Very little. Everything that we have to you today. Amen.
Move on to the next topic, which is confession. So this will be an individual time to pray. There's just a quick question, I hope, coming up. I guess the answer should be obvious. Thank you for beginning with the Lord's Prayer, where we pray every day for our daily bread. So because we were confessing our sins in the Lord's Prayer, yes, we do. Maybe you confess on a daily basis as we pray the Lord's Prayer. We pray for daily bread. We should confess our sins daily as well. But what is confession? What is confession? Is it just remembering all the bad things we did since the last time we confessed our sins? Is that it? Just making this list of all those bad things we did wrong? Because what about the good things that we didn't do? They're sins as well, yeah? Sins is not just doing bad things, it's failing to do the good that we should do as well. We've got to remember the good stuff that we didn't do either. My wife's very good at reminding me of the good thing. So you've done your best to remember the bad things that you've done and the good things that you haven't, but what if you don't have perfect recall and you can't fully remember everything? What do you do about the sins that you can't remember? Oh, no. What about those ones? Well, let's assume that you can remember those things as well. Okay, you can make this you've got this perfect list of everything you did wrong and all the good things that you didn't do, and you've remembered them all. There is no omissions. And then you pray that, you pray your confession. You confess all of those sins. Guess what? You've got a problem. Because the person who is making that confession is not perfect. So when you've made this perfect confession of everything, you then have to confess that your confession was not perfect either. Okay, but then that confession is also not perfect, so you need to make another. It's never ending, is it? Okay, so you see the problem. You see the problem we have in this time of confession. Okay, we need God to have mercy on us even as we confess our sins. But there's more. Okay, there's more. I think confession is more than just making a long list of stuff and saying sorry. Okay, and I want to give you some thoughts by a certain English Christian writer who you'll know. He says this: we begin to notice, besides our particular sinful acts, our sinfulness. We begin to be alarmed not only about what we do, but about what we are. This may sound rather difficult, so I will try to make it clear from my own case. When I come to my evening prayers and try to reckon up the sins of the day, 9 times out of 10, the most obvious one is some sin against charity. I have sulked or snapped or sneered or snubbed or stormed. You can tell he's a writer beginning with S, you know. Yeah. And the excuse that immediately springs to my mind is that the provocation was so sudden and unexpected. I was caught off by guard. I had not time to collect myself. Now, that may be an extenuating circumstance as regards those particular acts. They would obviously be worse if they had been deliberate and premeditated. On the other hand, surely what a man does when he is taken off his guard is the best evidence for what sort of man he really is. See what he's saying? Surely what pops out before the man has time to put on a disguise is the truth. If there are rats in a cellar, you are most likely to see them if you go in very suddenly. But the suddenness does not create the rats, it only prevents them from hiding. In the same way, the suddenness of the provocation does not make me an ill-tempered man. It only shows me what an ill-tempered man I am. So confession is more than making a long list of stuff we did or didn't do. Do you agree? Confession is also admitting to God who we are. Not just the sins that we commit, but the sinful people that we are. One of the words in the Bible for sin is falling short. When we confess to God, it's not just making a long list of stuff. It's just admitting to God that we've fallen short of his standard. We not only commit sins, but we are sins. I'm going to say something else quickly here. The Reformation hinged on this little phrase. The Catholic Church said, we are sinners because we sin. The Reformers said, we sin because we are sinners. Get it? Very important difference. We'll talk about it later, anyway. So in this time of confession, we'll have a few short minutes of silent individual confession. But just think about this thing. Not just confessing the things that we've done or the good that we haven't, but just admitting to God that we fall short of his high standards. And confession is basically just admitting that. We own up and we say, Lord, have mercy on us. So let's have a time of prayer. I'll close. Lord God, you have shown us how to pray. You've asked us to pray for our daily bread. You've asked us to confess our sins, even on a daily basis, even as your children, even as saved people, Lord, we still sin. There is the evil that we do. There is the good that we fail to do. And yet, Lord, there is more than this. We are your children, but we are still your sinful children, Lord. We still fall short of the people you want us to be, Lord. And we confess this today. We confess that we all fall short of who you want us to be, Lord, and we are lost without you. And we just say sorry. And Lord, at the same time, we ask you through your Holy Spirit to enable us to become the people you want us to be. Thank you that sanctification and holiness, really, they just mean becoming more like Jesus. And Holy Spirit, you work in us to make us more like Jesus. So thank you this morning, Lord, we can approach you knowing that we can confess and admit our failings to you, and knowing that you, in your mercy and love, will forgive and restore, and Lord, turn us and make us into the people who reflect who you are. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Next topic is the unity in church and mission. Another question here. And I'll throw this one out to you. What is the basis of our Christian unity? Any quick answers? If we're going to talk about being united as Christians or united as New Song Family Church, what's the basis of that unity? Jesus. The answer is always Jesus. That's right. That's good. But that's an interesting answer. The basis of our unity is something different to all we ourselves. Do you get the idea? The basis for our unity is something different from all of us. When we think of unity, very often a dictionary definition can be the thing that's the same amongst all of us, the things that we have in common, or the things that make us identical to one another. Does that make sense? There's a sameness about something that brings unity. But we've just confessed our sins. None of us are the same as Jesus. That's the whole point. Okay? So our Christian unity is based on someone who is not like any of us and who we are not like. Does that make sense? That's a very different basis for unity. But it's still the truth. That's the truth of Christian unity. The thing that unites us, the person who unites us, is different from all of us. Paul says this in Galatians 3:28. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. The unity that we have in Christ transcends all our differences. It doesn't remove them or wipe them out, but it's greater. The thing that unites us is greater than the things that divide us. And so it's a question of identity. And I know in Africa, the identity question is huge, isn't it? I once had a class disrupted in Rundu. Two of the students were fighting each other. They were from the same tribe, but they were from different clans of the same tribe, and they were getting angry at each other because they were from the wrong clans. And I thought, wow, that's amazing. You know, you can still find differences down to the clan level. It was an incredible lesson for me to learn. Something else we can think about. Let's add some words in the African context. We could actually say, in that verse, there is neither Ovambo or Ovaherero in the same way, yeah? And yet our identity is so important to us. And along comes the gospel and gives us a different unity that transcends our differences. There is no longer Ovambo and Ovaherero. Not that we stop becoming African, but there is a greater unity which binds us together, and the unity that binds us together is greater than what could divide us and separate us. You get the point. Premier League teams manage this. Have you watched Liverpool play? All those different beliefs that the top scorer is a Muslim, you know, and you know, there are Christians on the pitch and there are complete atheists on the pitch, and they're different colours, and yet they all work together. They're all united to get to the top of the Premiership. I mean, if the world can do this, why can't the church? Huh? If Liverpool could do it, come on. So the thing that unites us is different to all of us and greater than all of us, and it transcends all of our differences. But our differences are constantly threatening to divide us, aren't they? No, I'm a Vambo, you're Herrera, no. or whatever, you know. So it requires prayer. We need to pray for our unity. I guess we can pray for our unity as this church. That's a good place to start where we are. But we can also pray for the wider church in Namibia, Africa, in the world, that this unity that unites will be greater than the smaller things that divide us. And the second aspect of unity in mission. This unity that we are praying for, that we want to see, has a missiological effect. Jesus says this in John 13, 35. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. But there's an if, isn't there? If we love one another. The degree with which Christians love one another is the degree with which everyone, Christians and non-Christians, will know that we are the disciples of Christ. Our disunity destroys our mission. When we are divided, the world just sees a bunch of divided people. When we are united, the world will see that we are disciples of Christ. So please, this can be an optional time to pray with someone if you want to pray on your own, but please feel free to pray together because we are praying for unity. Do pray for unity in this church, in this country, in this continent, in this world, in the church, and do pray for the missiological effect, the missional effect of this unity, that God would take Christian unity and help the world see that we are all his disciples. So again, either pray individually or in groups, and then I'll close again. Let's pray. God, our Father, we thank you that you have sent your Son into the world to save us, to save individuals. And yet, Lord, at the same time, you call us saved individuals to come together, to be your family, your sons and daughters, your children, your church, the body of whom your Son is the head. And so, Lord, we long for a more united church. We long for a New Song Family Church to be united, to be more united. Lord, we long for the unity that we have in Christ to transcend the differences that are here in this room. We praise you, Lord, for the differences that are here and the way you've drawn us together. And yet, Lord, we pray against the divisions that these may cause and the difficulties that there are in overcoming them. Lord, will you make the unity that we have greater than the things that divide us, so that this church may be seen as a place of discipleship, that this New Song Family Church, Lord, it may be easy to see that we are disciples of Jesus Christ because we love one another. We pray this prayer not only for this church, Lord, but for churches in Windhoek, in this land of Namibia, this continent of Africa, this world of yours, Lord, that your church would be so united around the correct thing, which is Christ, Lord, that it will be clear to everyone the power of Christ to save and to unite and to bring together what was formerly divided. Lord, we long for your church to be more effective in mission, Lord, and maybe the key to that effectiveness is this long-lost unity that we need to find once again. So, Lord, be with us in our congregation, be with us in our nation, be with us in this world, Lord, that your church would be united with Christ as the focus, and your church would be a more powerful mission, an example, and a shining light for you and your gospel. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
I am your last person today, so if you're wondering, we are in the final stretch. So just following on from, I think, what Minty said and what Paul said, I think we can, as Minty said about Martha, the issue wasn't that she was serving. It was that she had become worried about it and upset about it and distracted. And I think we can sometimes do many things for the Lord and even go into the mission field and do wonderful things for him and do and do and do and do and then forget that he is our joy. So I just want to focus on the joy of the Lord today, and mine is more of a testimony as well about what the joy of the Lord means to me. And this is from when I was still living in the Kunene region and I was driving around camping all the time. And during that time, for some reason that I still, it seems like it was the Spirit because it wasn't me, but for some reason, I just felt like I needed more of the Lord. And the stuff that I was doing, I enjoyed my work. I loved my work at the time. But my walk with him just seemed quite distant, and I didn't have a church family at the time. So I was wandering around on my own in the Kunene for a couple of years, and I just felt distant from the Lord. And I started praying for more of his Spirit. So I wanted a closer walk with him, baptism of the Spirit, closer relationship with him. And I just prayed like this. It seemed like weeks or possibly even months where I was just like, Lord, I need more. I don't know what I'm missing, but I'm missing something. And I need full, whatever that missing thing is, Lord, help me, fill me with your Spirit. And I was just, this was sort of my prayer for weeks, as I say. And then the one day I was driving somewhere between Bergsig and Palmwach, for those who know the area, and it's a beautiful mountainous area. And as I came over a rise, I felt the joy of the Lord. And it hit me like a wave. And it filled my heart, like overflowing. And it just poured out of me. And I'm crying now because then I couldn't drive anymore because the tears were just flowing. And that was the joy of the Lord. And it's amazing because although I was crying, I wasn't sad. I was crying out of joy. And it just flowed and flowed and flowed and flowed. And I was like, Lord, if you don't stop flowing your joy into me, like, my heart is going to burst. Like, I can't actually cope anymore. Like, this little vessel can't contain the joy of the Lord. So he just showed me, like, just a little picture of, do you want to know what my joy looks like? He has a drop. Felt like, you know, those eyedroppers. And he's like, I'm just going to put a little eyedropper of my joy into your heart. And my heart nearly burst. And I was like, imagine like being in his presence. And Psalm 16 was part of the stuff that I was meditating on at that time. And it just came to me while I was driving. And I was like, this is what this means. So I want to focus on the last verse. But the whole psalm is just amazing. And I would encourage you to go home and read it. But verse 5 and verse 11 in particular, verse 5 and 6 and verse 11. Verse 5 is, O Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance. And the thing that struck me was that, what is the inheritance that he's talking about? Like, is he talking about heaven? Is he talking about, yes, I'm going to have a wonderful time? What is the inheritance? Why have the lines fallen to me in pleasant places? That means that the boundaries of my lot, my plot on earth are great. Like, I have a good plot. And that's one way of looking at it. But what he's talking about is, Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. So he's like, my lines have fallen to me in pleasant places because my inheritance is not a little square of heaven. My inheritance is the Lord himself. He is my inheritance. When he says the lines have fallen to me in pleasant places, the Lord is my inheritance. It doesn't have boundaries. It's not like I have a little room in heaven somewhere. It's my inheritance is the Lord himself. And then the final verse, you will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. So what he showed me when he just overflowed my heart with joy was the joy itself is not what we should seek. Just feeling joyful and feeling like we're happy. Like seeking happiness is really quite sad and pathetic compared to seeking the Lord. Because when you sit in the presence of the Lord, joy is a byproduct. It's just this, it's just like his grace. He's like, yeah, and you can have this amazing joy just while you're sitting with me. It's just like, it's his excess, his abundance. That he's like, if you spend time with me, he has abundant joy, just as a because I love you gift kind of thing. But the joy itself, if you look for the joy itself, you're never going to find it. But if you spend time in the Lord, in the presence of the Lord, the joy just comes as a, because the Lord loves you. It's just this joyful gift. So I think one more verse, if I can go there. It's in John 15, I believe. Aha, just read off the screen. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. So I think as we close today, you can just pray on your own and just ask the Lord for that abiding joy. That if perhaps in your Christian walk, you just feel like you're going through the motions and you're doing stuff because you're like, well, like Martha, I've got to do lots of stuff and keep myself busy. And if you've lost that joy of just abiding in him, that we can just pray today for that joy to return, for really coming into his presence and experiencing the absolute amazing joy of his presence. Heavenly Father, I thank you that living for you and serving you is not, while it is what we ought to do, Lord, and it is what we must do, the task that you give us is not burdensome or heavy, Lord. And with each thing that you give us the strength to bear it. And Father, whatever we are going through today or this week, Lord, whether we have lost the joy of your presence or whether other things have crowded in and taken our attention and caused us to be distracted and worried and upset, Lord, Father, help us to come back to your feet, Lord, to come and sit at your feet and dwell in your presence, Lord. And as we dwell in your presence, Lord, fill our hearts with joy. And Father, may this life that we lead before you be so filled with joy that those around us may see and know that living for you is sweet, Lord, that living for you is worth it, that you are the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but you are also our loving Father who cares for us, Lord, and you give us such amazingly wonderful gifts, Lord. Father, I thank you for all that you give us. In Jesus' precious name, amen.